Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us.
Welcome back to the Beyond the Sermon side of the Christ Community Church podcast. I'm Pastor Kyle, and joined as usually,
not recently though.
Not recently.
I've had a few weeks off, but I'm back.
But you're back.
That's right.
The one, the only, Taylor, John, Michael Muggy.
Almost. There. That's great. It's great to be here. Great to be here, Kyle.
John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt.
Bunch of good questions for us this morning.
His name is my name too.
Oh no, we're both named Taylor Muggy? Okay. This could be very confusing. Fun passage this morning.
Hey, really, it's a fun chapter.
Exactly.
It's going to get even better next week.
Yeah. The orderly, rules for orderly worship.
Yeah, rules for orderly worship. Paul gives him some real zingers.
That's right.
In there that they're not hard to understand.
Yeah.
But they are hard to understand.
They're uncomfortable.
They're uncomfortable, and they've, let me just put it this way, it can be very poorly applied.
Oh, yeah.
The second half of chapter 14 there is one of those sections of scripture that it's really easy to poorly apply. It's really easy to just pluck one verse out and be like, well, Paul said.
Yep.
And you're like,
let's look at the broader context.
Context
here,
is key.
That's right. So that's a plug for next week.
That's a plug for next week. Come back next week.
Fireworks next week.
Fireworks.
It's going to be great. This week.
Prophecy in tongues.
Incredible.
Spiritual gifts.
So much fun. So got a few questions here.
Let's do it.
Because it is another one of those passages that can easily be misapplied or misunderstood.
So
some very helpful things that came out of the sermon this morning. So thank you for that. And now some questions. All right. So first question here, talked a lot about maturity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And how the spiritual gifts are for growing in maturity and building up the church.
Building up the church. Paul says in Ephesians that to mature manhood, that we might grow up in every way into Christ Jesus, who is the head.
It's beautiful. Beautiful. So first question here, how do we help others to be mature in Christ when they are stuck on a certain event or issue they have within a church body? So it seems like some issue happened between the person and a church, and now—
That's never happened in church.
No, of course not. No, now they don't want to be at the church. They don't want to participate in the work of the body, so they're not maturing. How do you help that person grow?
Yeah, I think that is a great question. I think first it comes down to what is your context of relationship, right? Yeah. And whenever these kind of questions have come up in the past, you might feel like, oh, they're a broken record. They come back to this context of relationship, but it's key. Mm-hmm. It's crucial, right? In that I have some relationships that I can offer a nudge.
Yeah.
I have some relationships that I can offer less than a nudge.
Mm-hmm.
And I have some relationships that I can smack you upside the head.
That's right.
And so I think it is, what is your context of relationship, right? You know, and so just recognizing that allows you to craft your message and your tone.
Yes.
Right? And I think it's so important. It's not just what we say, it's how we say it, mm-hmm. right? What are you concerned for? Ultimately, are you concerned that, so just taking this situation specifically, when we come across right tone and right message, it involves both the addressing what's gone wrong or what is immature with clarity,
mm-hmm.
not ambiguity.
That's right.
And saying, so you go to the person, you say, hey, look, I hear and I know you've shared your experience with me. I know that that was hurtful.
Yeah.
But the way that you're responding is not the way that we should respond.
Right. It's not going to be the way that's going to help you grow.
Yeah.
Right.
And so I want to help you grow, and we need to figure out a path forward.
That's right.
Right. And so that includes the right tone. Right, I want to help you grow, but it also includes the right message.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't right. This is immature.
That's right.
And I think we just need to be we need to grow comfortable in those kind of conversations. We also need to grow comfortable in the reality that if I have the relationship that I can say that to somebody, they have the autonomy to go, nope, don't want to.
Right.
And you can stop asking me about it. Okay.
Sure.
And so I think it's a both and. I think there's sometimes fear for us of rejection.
Yeah.
Right. Where we can see an area of growth for somebody in their lives, and we can either feel like, oh, I can't say anything because I'm not perfect.
Right.
I've got areas and issues, and it's like, yeah, we all have areas and issues.
Yep.
Don't let that hinder you. But also then sometimes there's the fear of rejection, and you go like, if I really love this person, mm-hmm. then I've got to be okay at some level. And it might take time
yep.
to get there, but I got to be okay that they're going to tell me to just buzz off.
That's right.
And that's going to hurt, you know? And so I think we just have to navigate. What relational space do I have with this person? Do I need to give them a nudge? Like hey, you shared that thing with me. Can I offer you a different perspective?
Yeah.
Right. You're asking approval there. And right. Let me just share a perspective. Let me not.
Right. I'm on your side, but I want to help you think about this.
I want to help you think about this.
Yep.
Two, I can give you a push.
Yep.
Hey, you shared. I heard. This is wrong. Here's what we need to do better. Mm. To upside the head.
Yep.
I'm done here. I'm done listening to your immaturity.
Yeah, you're wrong.
You're you're wrong, and you're wrong is causing
yeah.
more immaturity.
That's right.
And I love you so much that I'm not going to let you continue yeah. in that. Right. It's just there's only a handful of people in my life that I can right. actually do that with.
Yeah.
There's a lot more people that I can give a gentle push,
or and, even a very subtle nudge.
And then there's an even broader group in my life that I can give a subtle nudge.
Yeah. There's the nudge, the push, and the smack.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. That's good.
All out of love.
That's of course. Well, it's what, I mean, what we're talking about is the Ephesians 4 model, the speaking the truth mm-hmm. in love. Like
yeah.
you have to have both. If you just come to someone speaking the truth without yeah. love, they just feel condemned and attacked and their defenses will go up.
Yeah.
If you're trying to just be loving without, while sacrificing the truth, right? Without upholding the truth, you're coddling. You're not actually yep. helping them. That's actually not loving.
Yeah.
You need both. If I care about you, I want to see you grow. I want to help you work through this hurt that you've yeah. been past and deal with the grief that comes from that. Here's how we're going to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you see somebody taking steps of growth, be patient with them.
Yeah.
I think that's a hard thing in my life sometimes is I have to remember God is patient with me. I need to be patient with others. And if I'm seeing forward progress in right. an area that right. we've talked about, then that's good. I've had relationships where somebody's come to me and asked me for mentoring advice and to mentor them, and they're not doing any forward progress. And I'll literally go, you asked me to mentor you. We agreed this is how you were going to progress. I've given you every chance over a 6-month period to progress. You either want to do this or you don't.
Right.
And if you don't want to do this, that's fine. It's not good for your long-term health.
Right.
But in effect, you're wasting my time.
And their time. You're wasting both our time.
Yeah. I mean, it is. Yeah. You're wasting my time. You're wasting your time because I have this expectation of you that you clearly don't have of
right.
you.
Right.
When you want to do that, I'll be here for you.
That's right.
You know, and I think that can feel that can be hard for us, but we've got to be comfortable with boundaries. We've got to be comfortable with speaking truth in love. And for me, I got to be patient when people go, oh, there is forward progress. Maybe it's not as fast as I would like. Maybe it's not in the exact particulars that I would like, but I can see forward progress.
Over time too, that's an important yeah. thing. Like seeing that general trend upward. I've fallen into the trap of thinking that progress and growth and maturity is linear.
Yeah.
Right. Like I'm either growing in maturity or I'm growing in worldliness, right? Like
yeah.
I'm growing in Christlikeness or worldlikeness, right? And those are the only two options. That makes me, when I'm helping people as they seek to grow in Christlikeness, any step backward I see as failure, right? There,
yeah.
That's it. I'm tempted to throw up my hands. Say,
yeah.
well, that's it. It's over, right? He went backward. So
yeah.
game over. But the path towards Christlikeness is not linear. It's not a straight line.
No.
I now have come to think of it as more like you're walking along the edge of a forest, and like the dark forest has some dark days and the bright sunlit field has some bright days, but you're going to kind of weave in and out. Like
yeah.
sometimes really dark into the forest, sometimes right out into the bright. But as long as you're always moving forward, it can look
yeah.
like a lot of different things.
Yeah. It's when we see that in that pattern in our own lives, it allows us to have patience and humility with mm-hmm. others, right? But also when we've experienced the power of somebody coming in my life and going, hey, you need to grow up.
Yeah.
and I'm a unique personality in that I usually need a pretty big clipboard over the head situation.
You need the smack.
I need the smack. And by God's grace, I have a few people in my life that have license for that.
I've been nudging you for years and nothing is happening. So now I get it. All right.
Yeah. Get a bigger clipboard. But okay. I think when we've experienced somebody who proactively helps us grow because they're willing to enter into the awkwardness and the tension of this isn't good,
right?
This isn't healthy, this is immature, I want to help you.
Mm-hmm.
When we experience the positivity of that, the health of that, and when we understand that our lives are like that weaving between right. the sunny meadow and the dark forest,
yeah,
we're able to have both compassion and patience and truth,
mm-hmm.
right? So meeting somebody with compassion and patience, but also meeting them with truth and forward progress.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
And so truth and repentance really is what it is. And so it's a both and.
Yep.
It's not an either or.
That's right.
But great question.
Great question. Great question.
Relational proximity. What's your voice in somebody's life? And what is the message that you're crafting and what is the tone that you're going to say it with? I think that's to summarize.
Yeah, that reminds me of the Venn diagram, the three circle Venn diagram we talked about with when correcting people. There's the message, your motive, and then your methods or your means. Like having the right message, like this is truth this person needs to hear and I care about them deeply.
Yeah.
But if you have, that's the message and the motive, but if you have the wrong methods and you're gonna, that's tone you're talking about.
Yeah.
It's not gonna do much.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
yeah. Great question.
Great question. All right. Next one. Super simple question.
Okay.
Probably a quick answer.
I love pizza.
Yeah. No. What's your favorite food? No. How do we pursue love? We talked about pursuing love.
Yeah. So I think let's go back to our definition. This is a good question. We pursue love because we pursue Christ-likeness, right? And if Jesus is the embodiment of love, then the most loving thing that we can do is be like Christ,
right?
And so when we've defined love here at Christ Community, we understand that love is an ethical reality. It has outcomes. Mm-hmm. It has physical expressions, right? Love is not this amorphous, philosophical, nice idea, right, that we just throw into the universe and say, let's all be more loving.
Yeah.
And it means whatever it means to whomever mm-hmm. it means, right?
Totally subjective.
Yeah.
It's up to you.
Thank you for giving me words there.
I'm sorry. Some people might be familiar. It's subjective, objective, right?
I'm teasing you. You're doing great. But yeah, so it's not that subjective thing in the light of the scriptures. Love, the way that we've defined it here, is, again, it's born out of an ethical reality. And in the New Testament, love is a persistent concern for someone's greatest good and the willingness to serve them towards that end.
You need both.
And you go, well, how do we get that definition? We go, just look at Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus had a persistent concern for our greatest good. What was our greatest downfall? Sin and rebellion and separation from God. What is our greatest good? Being reunited into God's family. So Jesus had a persistent concern for our greatest good, so much so that he took on human flesh, lived among us, lived a fully human life without sin, then walked to the cross to die a death that was not his.
That's right.
To take on our sin that he never committed so that he could bear our shame and we could have his honor.
That's right.
And in his victorious resurrection demonstrated that he's good for it. So when we talk about love being a persistent concern for someone's greatest good and the willingness to serve them towards that end, we are looking at Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we say, what does it mean to pursue love? Love is this very subjective, I'll use your word, Taylor, subjective.
It's my word. Yeah, I just came up with that.
But no, I think it's a great way. Love is a very subjective thing within our cultural moment.
Yeah, it's a feeling.
It's a feeling, and it literally usually means when I'm acting in the most loving sense, what we mean is that I just don't want to give anybody bad feelings.
Not ruffling any feathers.
I'm not here to ruffle feathers.
Midwest nice.
I'm not here to tell you that you're wrong.
That's right.
I'm here to enable any and everything because I love you.
That's right.
When in reality, we actually know that discipline is one of the most loving things.
That's right.
We know that as parents. We know that as people who have been disciplined, right? And so if love is really about not ruffling feathers and love is just about enabling whatever so that everybody doesn't have bad feelings about themselves, then we're actually doing the most unloving thing.
That's right.
And so we ask the question, what does it mean to pursue love? It means to pursue the way of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
right? And so now we go back to the last question, method,
yep.
means,
yep.
and message.
Message, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right? So what am I saying?
Mm-hmm.
How am I saying it? And then how do I go about it?
Yeah.
Right? And so, and what is my motivation behind mm-hmm. it? You know, why am I saying it? And so, so we love by pursuing the people around us, their greatest good.
Yeah.
And it's not simply by barking at them and telling them to be better or do better. We're willing to serve them
mm-hmm.
so that they might experience their greatest good. And ultimately, their greatest, greatest, greatest good is found in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And so everything has to come back to him. Mm-hmm. Everything has to point to him.
Amen.
It's almost like our lives should be a billboard for God's glory.
It's almost like we should be helping people connect to life-defining relationships in Christ Jesus.
I
just came up with that again.
Just off the dome.
Yeah, I know. That one's free.
No, but I mean, we're being silly here, but I mean, this is really the heart of it,
yeah.
right? Is that when I love somebody well, I'm loving them in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is better.
Yeah.
And the way of Jesus is better than anything else. That's going to require patience. That's going to require truth. That's going to require compassion. That's going to require clarity.
It's going to require some uncomfortable conversations.
Yeah.
And if you're not willing to have those uncomfortable conversations, then you do need to look deep and say, like, how much do I love this person?
Yeah.
Am I willing to go through this really awkward thing that I don't want to bring up, I don't want to talk about, but like, it is for their best good?
Yeah.
If you're not willing to do that, I think you got to ask, how much do I love them?
Yeah. And I think, again, we can, sometimes we hear that and we go, oh, that means I got to do the smack over the head for
right.
everybody.
No.
It's like, no, sometimes that gentle nudge mm-hmm. is the awkward relational thing.
Exactly.
Because it's with your coworker who's like, we've never talked about a deep thing in our life,
right.
in our lives together. And now all of a sudden you want to talk about my marriage?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't have to go from 1 to 100.
Yeah. So sometimes that willingness to step into that awkward space is literally a nudge.
Yep.
Right. And again, we got to gauge what is our relational proximity yep. and all those kind of things. But yeah. So what does it mean to engage love or mm-hmm. to pursue love, to be about love? It means to be about the things of Jesus right. and to give Jesus away.
That's yeah. right. That's yeah. right. Okay. We've got a few questions about tongues and spiritual gifts. But first, mm-hmm. Will we keep maturing in heaven? You said maturity, we will continue in maturity until we die.
Yeah.
Will we keep maturing in heaven?
That's a really great question. I would say it this way. If in heaven, okay, in heaven.
New earth. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
New
yeah.
earth. We're going to get real theological right. nuancey here. And the whole audience rolls their eyes at Kylan Taylor, you know.
Got to do it.
The eternal abode of the believer
right.
is not heaven. It is the new earth and the new heavens, Revelation chapter 21. Heaven is this intermediate place right now until Jesus comes back and initiates the new age.
That's right here.
That's yeah. So when we use the word heaven
yes.
so often colloquially, do you like that word?
That's nice. That's a good yeah. word. How many syllables? It's like four syllables. That's a good
word. It's a big word for 12.
Multisyllabic.
1:15 in the afternoon. So what we mean by that, when heaven is that we mean that eternal abode of the believer.
Yeah.
Right. So
good to define terms.
We Great. Just want to make sure we define Great. Terms here. And so will we keep maturing in that age to come? I don't think so. I don't think so because there's no sin. There's no, like, what is true about that age to come is there's no sin. Right. And because our sin is our sin manifests because of immaturity.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
But we will live in an age where there's no sin. So there'll be no immaturity. There'll be no sinful motives. However, we will not stop learning
yeah.
about God.
And growing in enjoyment of
and
God.
And growing in yeah, enjoyment yeah, yeah. of God. So this is a little bit of like, we could sit and wax
sure,
poetically
yeah, yeah, yeah.
And go, what do we mean by all these terms? But part of me becoming mature right now is the Holy Spirit is rooting out sin and
yeah.
patterns of sin in my life. When I'm in the age to come, there will be none of that.
Right. Don't need to grow, freeing ourselves from sin because sin is already done away with.
Yeah. So our experience of becoming mature now is about rooting out sin. But in the age where there is no sin, we won't need that. However, we will not exhaust our knowledge of God. We will continue to learn and grow in the knowledge of God and learn and grow in our enjoyment of God for all of eternity.
That's right.
So will we stop growing? No, right? Will we stop having to have sin rooted out from us? Yes.
Good.
So
good.
I don't know if that's clarifies.
Great. That's very helpful. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Just defining maturity.
Yeah.
And that's that's great. Okay. Few questions. So first off, so just in general, spiritual gifts.
Yes.
How much say do we have in what spiritual gifts we have? Most of the words about this are around identifying the gift you already have. There's not a lot of room to think about how it can change or be influenced by our will.
Mm.
Thoughts on that?
Yeah. So there, we could get quickly into some different theological camps here. Mm-hmm. And there is one theological camp that would say, oh, no, you actually can influence the Spirit and what gifts the Spirit gives you. I would throw a caution flag on that. Mm-hmm. Why would I throw a caution flag on that? Because I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that says that.
Yep.
What I see in the New Testament, and again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Mm-hmm. The Spirit apportions the gifts according to His will.
Yep.
Right? Now, can we can clearly resist the Spirit.
Mm.
We can clearly literally the word is to quench, to put out the Spirit. So we can do that.
We can become calloused to the proddings of the Holy Spirit.
We can absolutely do that, and we can miss out what the Spirit has for us. But I would lean into the theological camp that says the Spirit apportions according to His will. That's what seems to be very, very clear. Our job is to grow in sensitivity to what the Spirit wants to do through us.
Right.
So can we control what the Spirit does? No, absolutely not. Can we somehow through practice manifest more of that? No, absolutely not. The Spirit apportions according to His will. Can I cooperate and increase in sensitivity to what the Spirit is doing? Yes, absolutely. So I don't think we can control what the Spirit gives us, and we cannot control the Spirit. One of the old names for the Spirit is the wild goose. Literally wild goose chase, right? Mm-hmm. Like we cannot control the wild goose.
Right.
I think it's a beautiful poetic image, actually. Yeah. But I can cooperate to fly with Him, to run with Him, to be more responsive to His leading. And so, so His will, our autonomy, they begin to come together. But no, we can't be like, you know what, God, I would love
to be a prophet.
I'd love to be a prophet today. I think, you know, or I would love this, or I would love that. And I do think that that what God does is He works in us, again, that He would be glorified and that others would be brought into maturity.
And we joke about asking God to make me a prophet. Like Paul does say to like earnestly desire the gifts, and gifts of prophecy. You can ask God for those gifts, but if He withholds it for whatever reason, you're not going to force His hand to give you that gift. But you can grow in skills if you have been given the gift of teaching.
Yes.
You can become a better teacher. Like you can learn the skill of teaching, and in cooperation with your spiritual gift, you could be an incredible teacher of the church.
But you're not gonna
say, I want to be a teacher, therefore this is what I have to do, and this is the online class I have to take in order to get the spiritual gift of teaching.
Or if I do these things, the Spirit will reward me with the spiritual gift. So I think even when Paul says earnestly desire these things, right, I think there's a noble desire in that, and I think the better prayer in our English language would be this: Lord, help me to see what You're about and empower me to join You in that. Right.
It's good.
I see that Your way is better. Help me be a part of it.
Yeah.
And give me the things I need in order to glorify You. Not, Lord, give me this specific gift because I think it's really stinking cool.
Yeah. That's right. And I think in doing that, you're recognizing that the Holy Spirit is a person. I think the theological camp that says that you can sort of generate get those spiritual gifts on your own, I worry can tend towards seeing the Holy Spirit as just an impersonal force, right?
Yeah.
That like if I learn to do the right things, say the right words, then I will have this gift. And the Spirit's not—he's not a force. He's a person with a will.
Yeah, and if the Spirit manifests these things according to the way I ask for, then I know the Spirit is working. And if I know the Spirit is working, then I'm okay.
Yeah.
Gets into some very dicey theological realm, and that we go like, nope, let's stick to what's clear.
There you go. That's great. Okay, couple, two or three questions here about tongues specifically.
Okay, great.
So can you get more in depth about what prayer language would have looked like at that time? And another question that kind of goes along with that, is the gift of tongues still around today? It seems odd that the entire church of Corinth would have that gift and it's just gone now, is what this person is saying.
Yeah. Let me start there. I think what Paul is saying is the entire church of Corinth didn't have that gift.
Ah, they thought they did.
They wanted it.
Yeah.
And they were trying to manifest it themselves so that they had, so they could exercise their perceived spiritual superiority.
Yeah, get that prestige.
Now, in the ancient world, you hear when Jesus teaches on prayer, he will say it this way. He'll say, do not pray as the Gentiles do, who heap up many words and empty phrases, right? So in the context of Corinth, that's why we said this morning, when outsiders would come in and Paul says this, you're out of your minds, verse 23. You're out of your minds.
They think you're crazy.
Yeah. Why? Because the life of worship in the Corinthian church did not look anything different from the worship of Poseidon or emperor worship, or pick any one of the gods in Corinth at the time that was being worshipped, any one of the false idols that were being worshipped. It was loud. It was chaotic. It was clamoring. People were offering up empty phrases, just vain repetition. And then they walk into the church in Corinth, and it's the exact same scene.
It's not a good look.
And so, I think when you look at the first century, that was a common prayer practice, right? So, within the Gentile pagan world, and so, which is why Judaism was distinctively different in their rhythms and the ways that they prayed and all those kind of things, that it was a light to the nations.
Yeah,
we don't have to offer up empty phrases. Our God hears us, and our God loves us.
That's right.
We can just talk to him.
And not only that, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Yeah, yeah.
We don't even have to say the words for him to hear us.
And I think even now when we get into tongues as a prayer language, I think Paul gives us a little bit of handles even with that idea there, right? That the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep. And so when Paul's talking about this prayer language, again, he says, verse 18, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. Mm-hmm. So he's not banning, he's not prohibiting, he's not minimizing the gift of tongues, specifically as this prayer language, this gift of tongues of angels.
Yeah.
Paul is leaning into that there's a spiritual realm and there are spiritual things that are beyond our comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
And if the God of the universe so chooses to fill you in a way that you express a prayer language with words that you don't understand, we already have handles to understand that the Spirit already is interceding for us with groanings that we do not get.
Mm-hmm.
We don't understand. There are words that we don't understand, that we can't comprehend. So the Spirit of God is not doing something out of the character of the Spirit of God when he gives someone a prayer language of tongues.
Yeah.
However, Paul gives us a seatbelt when he says, don't do it in public.
That's a good analogy. Yeah.
Unless there's somebody to translate.
Yeah.
Why? Because it doesn't build anybody up.
It's not helping anybody.
It's not helping anybody. Right. Now, I've got friends who are just stalwart theological, right? I mean, they are right down the center of orthodoxy. And they've had a private prayer language.
Mm.
I haven't experienced that. God has not given me that gift.
Same here.
Right? And so, but when I ask my friends, like, what do you experience there? And they're like, man, I'm encouraged, I'm edified, I'm built up, I feel loved by God. I'm like, does it ever happen with other people? No. Always happens in quiet, always happens by myself. And I go, okay.
That seems to fit the New Testament.
Seems to fit both the handles that Paul has given us. The Spirit intercedes with groanings, words that we do not understand. And the seatbelt, it's not done in public.
It's not just to build yourself up.
It's not to build yourself up. And so I go, okay, you know, so in that question is, has tongues ceased? No, I don't think so. And I also have missionary friends that have been in places where they're like, I didn't speak that language. And all of a sudden I'm talking in English. And I come to find out there were seven different people groups present and they all heard the gospel in their own native tongue, natural language.
So like
the Acts 2 expression.
Wow.
And that happened like 3 years ago, by
the
way.
That's pretty cool.
So I'm here to go, I'm not going to put God in a box.
Yep.
I'm not a cessationist. We talked about this on previous podcasts. Mm-hmm. I'm not a cessationist that I believe that the miraculous sign gifts have ceased. There are people in our church that mm-hmm. are in that position. That's fine.
Oh,
there's
yeah.
room for that. We can. It's not a theological, major. It's a minor.
Right.
It's not a salvation issue. But I would just go, man, Paul's given us both handles and a seatbelt, and we need to walk in those things.
That's right.
So when it comes to tongues, when it comes to prayer language, I think that's what it would have looked like. And Paul's saying, I practice it. God has given me this gift.
That's good.
And by the way, it comes from God.
Yeah.
You can't manifest it.
That's right. The other thing that I think about when talking about prayer is that, like, we're so limited by our language, right?
Yeah.
We think in, I'm an English speaker, I'm a native English speaker,
mm-hmm.
and so I think in English words.
Yeah.
And I often pray in English words, but God's not limited
no.
by our language. He reads our emotions, too.
Yeah.
And so some of my most desperate prayers have been one word, right?
Yeah.
Where I just say, God. And then I just feel my feelings towards him.
Yeah.
And he can understand that.
He's not
limited. He doesn't need me to put it into the perfect words
no.
in order to be heard. I can just say, God, this is how I'm feeling. I'm sad, or I'm so happy right now. I cannot put into words how happy I am. Like, those emotions, God hears those too.
He understands it. He gets it. And even when we're in those prayer moments, like you said, maybe we don't even have the words. We can say, God, I don't have the words
yep.
right now, but I know your spirit intercedes for me.
That's right.
Would your spirit intercede for me right now?
Mm-hmm.
We can ask the spirit to do that because we know the spirit will do that.
That's
it
right.
is doing that, right? And so I just think we have to become comfortable with the reality that we live in a physical dimension and a spiritual dimension.
That's right.
And there are things that God can do and will do that defy our physical dimension boundary box.
Mm.
In the modern Western world. And I think this is one of them. But again, we want handles and a seatbelt.
That's right. Because both helpful.
We don't want to get out into the ecstatic where the church in Corinth got to.
Yep.
That's wrong. That's destructive because it's taking away from Jesus.
Mm.
Yeah.
It's a good word.
Okay. Is that all we got?
That's all we got.
Oh.
Expected more.
I don't know. You were feeding me today, Taylor. I was coming for the buffet.
It was good. No, people had great questions.
That's great.
And this is a great passage. I'm glad people are wrestling with this and people
yeah.
are engaging with the sermon and with the and with the text as we talk
yeah.
about, as we lean into spiritual gifts and tongues yeah. and prophecy. It trips a lot of people up because they
yeah.
get hung up on the details, but so helpful this morning. Zoom out. It's all for God's glory. It's
all for
God's glory. Building up the church,
yeah.
for being a billboard for Christ and pointing them to his glory.
Yeah. And come back next week for 1 Corinthians 14 part 2 mm. where Paul gets really spicy.
That's right.
He gets
part 2 electric boogaloo.
Part 2 electric boogaloo. We'll see you next Sunday.